Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Kevin and Pastor Sherry, and so nice to be with you again. Hey, my wife and I really enjoyed our time here last year. It was wonderful, and fellowship, and I'm heading off to a conference of pastors down in Oregon for a few days, and so she was not able to be with me at this time. She's back in good old Texas. She flew down there as we left town. She went one way, and I went the other. And I'll be back down there before long and back into Mexico again. And we're so delighted to be able to do that. Anyway, I never liked going alone. I've always, the Bible says two are better than one. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Two are better than one. Definitely. Tell somebody, two are better than one. You know, it's always nice to have a friend, to travel with a friend if you can or something like that. So Ian has been a friend of mine for many years. I've known him since he was just a young boy, and of course I was an old man then, but and Ian is also a member of my church when I pastored in Vancouver, Canada for a while, and we've just had a long-standing relationship and friendship, and he's my, I say he's my paja de armas in Spanish, which means he's my armor bearer. And so things that I can't do at 81 years of age, you notice I was sitting, my knees are very, they're bad. Anyway, he does stuff for me that I can't do, and we've just had a good relationship. And so Ian is an elder in a church in Olds, Alberta, and I'm going to ask him to come and just share and say hi, whatever he wants to do, preach if he wants. Or we won't ask him to sing, though, because he's a very good singer, and you wouldn't want me to preach then. You'd want him to sing the rest of the service.
Thank you. Thank you.
It's on.
Turned on? It is turned on. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
And the relaxation and the love that we can feel from the presence of God, and how we can be at home and all the things that go on in life and stuff when we get here, and we can just go, God, you're just so good to be with. And it's so good to be in your presence, and so good to feel the touch. I just really enjoyed the worship service this morning. You're out here now. I commend the team. Excellent, excellent job. It was very, very, very well. But you know, it was a big point was that we love him. But why do we love him? Because he first loved us. He said so. He loved the world. And if there's a set of scriptures that, and Bill's going to know exactly what I'm going to say, so he can go sit down and go have a coffee. But, you know, if there's a set of scriptures that I, and we alluded to it a bit this morning, was, I'm going to move ahead a bit here, because I'm going to stand right to you. Can we turn those monitors down a bit? Yeah, I think that's what's doing the problem. Okay, now I can go back here and lean on something. He said, you know, there's a set of scripture that paraphrase that says, love God, love your neighbor as you love ourselves, which means as we love ourselves. And if we can, you know, we can spend a lifetime just sort of working that out in our lives. And if I could leave a challenge that we all can think about is that, how do we work that out in our lives? How do we work out, we know the story of the Good Samaritan and how he worked it out in his, but how do we work it out in each one of our lives that we can say, God, I love you, and we do that because he first loved us. And then, he came back and he said, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my command. Well, what was my command? He gave a new command, and he said, love. It goes in a circle. It just goes in a circle. And so, if I can challenge us all, and challenge myself, is that how do we walk out loving our neighbor? How do we walk out this, because it's so easy to say. It's such a simple thing. Yet, Jesus said, everything hangs on that one scripture. This is all the law. Everything hangs on that one scripture. So how do we walk that out in our lives? We can spend a lifetime figuring it out and probably come back and spend another lifetime figuring it out again. But that would be my challenge to think about is, how can I walk out loving my neighbor and walking with them? And on that, I'll get back to my good friend Bill. Let me tell you a story about my friend Bill, though. One day we were at Radium, And this goes to show you the heart of Bill, who I love dearly. He's just a wonderful, wonderful friend. But we were at Radium, and there was this long flight of stairs to go up to the second floor. We didn't have a room on the first, I don't know, but maybe just because he could show me this story. And we got two bags. And so I go to grab the bag, and I go to carry it upstairs because, I, you know, that's what I do for Bill. And he goes, "No, no, no, let me take that." And I said, "Why, Bill?" And he goes, "Because I'm older than you, and you've got so much more to live for."
Yeah, we've had fun. Praise God. Amen. I wanted to mention also on the books, they are available at the back if you'd like them. They're $15 each. And then this one here, the Gifts of the Spirit, the volume 4 is quite a bit thicker and costs more, so it's $20. And we've gone through 15,000 of them sold in Mexico, sold and giveaway. We don't make any money on this. It all goes into the ministry, and it's just for the furtherance of the gospel. But we've just now done a redo of the whole thing in Spanish, and it actually goes to press this week again for doing another 1,500 copies of it for down there. And it's being used in Central South America, Cuba, Spain, Puerto Rico, and as a Bible school teaching material. And if you want to know something about the gifts of the Spirit, I don't know anything, a more comprehensive study on the gifts of the Spirit than this set of books here. Gerda did, that represents 10 years of study on the gifts of the Spirit and writing, and she's done an amazing job. So, and she sends her love and greetings to you today. She's a wonderful lady. Oh, she's God's gift to me. Hallelujah. And, of course, we've been married for 64 years now and love one another and have had a great life together. I'd like you to pray for her, though. When we were here last time, she had problem with colitis. And we went to see a naturopath, and he did some things and gave her some stuff that she took. One of them was clay, if you can imagine eating clay. She's totally, the colitis is gone, totally, absolutely. But she's battling right now, for the sixth time, shingles. And they are horrible. So please pray for her that God will touch her. And I want to share with you a minute about the work that we're involved with in the worldwide. And the pastor was mentioning about our different activities. Our main field at the moment, of course, is Mexico, although we're as much involved in Uganda and other places as well. But the work of the Lord is doing well. It's doing well. There's not it's not without some problems down there. We, for instance, just recently had a report that one of our pastors of a church that is in Iguala, it's a wonderful church, wonderful pastor. He's just an amazing man. And how many have ever heard mariachis? He's a Christian mariachi. And when we had our anniversary, he sang to us, of course. But he and his wife have come down with it's not malaria and it's not the dengue, but it's something similar to that from mosquito bites down there. And it's really serious. And so we need prayer for him, and Raul and his wife, Veronica. And we're believing God for healing in them. But the work of you get a Sunday morning. How many have prayer requests? How many of you have ever been in a church with prayer requests? Will you please pray for my uncle, my cousin, my sister, my brother, and my mother, one of them. Drug cartel is holding them captive and wanting $10,000, $20,000, $30,000 to release them. That's the kind of prayer requests we're getting in Cuernavaca right now. Sometimes I've heard five on one Sunday morning. Five. These people are being held as hostage for ransom. So it's really serious stuff. And we're just praying that God will keep his hand of protection. Some of our pastors have been threatened with and some of our missionaries down there. We have another missionary couple out of Portland, Oregon that are working with us down there, and they're pastoring a great church in Querétaro, and they themselves have been threatened that if you don't give us a percentage of the offerings, we are going to do damage to you and your family. So this stuff goes on. But, you know, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And we thank the Lord that we're not the tail, we're the head. We're not from below, we're from above. And we thank God that God is with us. And so we don't let that stop us. We keep pressing on and going on. But we're seeing phenomenal results. Many, many people coming to the Lord. And because of this kind of a uncertainty in the country and the scare tactics that are being used, why, many of the people, they say, where can I go but to the Lord? And that's good. So people are coming to God. I remember my pastor many, many years ago, he made this statement. The true test of Christianity is not in the bad times. It's in the good times. Because when in the bad times, everybody cries out to God. But in the good times, sometimes we never say it. We would never voice this and say, but I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But there is always that somehow we act that out sometimes, unfortunately. But that's not what we need to do. We need to, in the good times, the bad times, and all times, we need to be pressing into God and serving Him and seeking Him, loving Him, and following hard after Him. And man, I can tell you over my lifetime, I found it a pleasure to serve the Lord. I got saved when I was 6 years old and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when I was 7. I started preaching on the street corner when I was 11 years old. And some people have a testimony, I was a drug and this, or I was an alcohol, I was something. I haven't been in those things. But God kept me from them. So I got a good testimony too. The keeping power of Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Amen. And God's hand has been upon us, so we're grateful for that. But the work generally in Mexico is progressing. It's doing well. Many wonderful ways that God has of providing and opening doors and opportunities. And I was thinking, I don't know whether this is even feasible, but maybe someday this church could send a team down for a week of some of you men that still have vim, vigor, and vitality could come down and help on a building project. I don't know. The oldest lady we had down there was 84 years of age, and she was mad at us because we wouldn't let her climb on the roof. Oh. And Uganda. Oh, well, I didn't get over there this year. I sent Kirk Duncan, who is also well known to your pastors, wonderful man of God, and he was a pastor for many years. He's now retired, if ministers ever retire, but he preaches and looks after the seniors in this fairly large church in the Vancouver area in Surrey. And I sent him over in my stead this year to do the pastor's conference. And they had 1,000 pastors there for a whole week. And he ministered morning, noon, and night. Just to show you the heart that he has. He said, you know, Bill, he said, I know that missionaries are supposed to suffer. And he said, when I got over there, they put me in a guest house, and nice guest house, and all it had was a box spring. It didn't have a mattress on the bed. So for 2 weeks, I slept on the box spring. So I'd lay on one side until I couldn't stand anymore, and then I'd lay on the other side. I said, Kirk, what in the world are you doing that for? I had told them over there, because we keep an amount of money over there for different things, and I said, give him a fair sum of money, $1,000 worth of shillings from Uganda, to give him $1,000, and that he can do whatever he wants. I said, if you find somebody to find a need, you can do that, or you can buy a present for your wife, or buy anything you want. So why didn't you go and buy a mattress and put it on the bed for yourself? Oh, he said, I know that missionaries are supposed to suffer, so I decided I would join. Oh, my word. I'd have bought the mattress the first day. Anyway, things are going well, and the work of the Lord is really prospering there. Up in the Arctic, I talked with Pastor Kerry Kirkwood, another very wonderful pastor, a friend of mine from Tyler, Texas, and he just came out of the Arctic. I met him in Edmonton on his way back, and we had a nice time of fellowship and good some good things happening there. It's a church that's gone through some real turmoil and different things, but God is working out some real restoration of people that were in conflict over different things and knitting them together. So, you know, that's what we're our ministry, in fact, for your ministry, our ministry is reconciliation. First of all, reconciled to God, and then reconciled also to one another. And that's important. And then the other one is in Taiwan, we have a young lady over there that we support, and her name is Cindy Chador. She is about 55 years of age, and she was in Taipei and with the Bible school, and she still goes and teaches there some of the time. But she said, no, I want a challenge. I want something that, you know, I can do something where something hasn't been done before. So she's gone up into the mountains. So she's working with called the Hakka people. The Hakkas are, they're not really Chinese. They have oriental facial features, but they're tall people, quite coarse. I mean, really tall, 6-footers and that. But they haven't really responded to God. But now, all of a sudden, God is beginning to speak into their hearts, and they're beginning to respond. And so she's right in there, full bore, helping these people and ministering to them. So it's great. I also, we have another, and I can't even mention the country because it could jeopardize the people, a couple that are working in a Muslim country and seeing wonderful results as well. And however, they have to do stuff in kind of a clandestine way, or it's not safe otherwise. And so they're doing a good job, and God's blessing there too. So I'm happy to be involved with, you know, many tentacles out there. And sometimes when you're in one locale, like here, and you've got a beautiful area. We drove through the end of the year yesterday, and Ian, he's just sitting there. He's gaga. You know, oh, this is gorgeous. I'm seeing the yachts down here and all the rest of it. He's ready to move here tomorrow. And we're just amazed at what you've got to do. But in a smaller community, to know that what God is doing outside in many places, the work of the Lord is prospering. The devil's fighting, and there's many bad things, but there's many good things too. And we're just believing for God to pour out his blessing upon his work and prosper, and to bless you here. Amen. You here in Port Ludlow. Praise God. Jesus, we're so grateful for your love. Yeah. Lord, we just can't imagine what it would be like to live without it. Yeah. And we're thankful that you love us. And we pray today that as we share your word, then our hearts will be touched, and that we'll be stirred in spirit, soul, and refreshed in body, and quickened and anointed, and that we'll move on in faith in you to do greater things, exploits for the kingdom of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament. And somebody said, well, why are you going to the Old Testament? Well, these things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. That's what the Bible tells us. It's not just history. It's there. It is historical. But it's not there for that purpose. It's there because there are some truths that we can redact out of those various things. And there's a saying that the old is in the new revealed. The new is in the old concealed. Yeah, concealed. And so the book of Esther. But Esther has an amazing book in the sense that, number one, it was the last book to be accepted as part of the Bible, as one of the canon of the 66 books of the Bible. The reason being, the name God is not even mentioned once in the book of Esther. It's not even there. And yet, all through the book of Esther, you can see God's manner of manipulating and moving things and changing things and working things out. And so it's quite an interesting book. The place it was, Ahasuerus, the ruler, he had 127 provinces under his rule. And, of course, we're talking about Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And Shushan was the capital at that time. And Esther, her name in Hebrew was Hadassah, which means star, a myrtle star, or star flower. It was like, you know, star. And so this book is quite unique. So I'm going to give you an encapsulated reading of the entire book. There's a book called Haley's Handbook of the Bible. Anybody ever seen Haley's Handbook of the Bible? Yeah. It's a great book. If you want to get a sort of a synopsis of the different books, and I couldn't find it for a long time. I finally found it on ebook the other day and I bought it. And this is not from that, but I would highly recommend if you really want to find out, well, okay, what is that book all about? And it sort of encapsulates what the book is about, or what this book is about, or what that book, what is the emphasis there? And so I'm just recommending that to you because it's a very good book. And in this, I'm just going to read this, and I don't usually do this. I'm going to read a portion of synopsis of the book. Esther is a young Jewish woman living in exile in Persia, or in modern-day Iran, in the time of the dispersion, who through her youth and beauty becomes queen of the Persian Empire, and then by her wits and courage saves the Jewish people from destruction. The message of the Book of Esther is historical and written in this time of dispersion in the late Persian, early Hellenistic period, 4th century before Christ. And it gives encouragement to the exiled Jews that they, although powerless in the Persian Empire, can by their resourcefulness and talents not only survive, but prosper, as does Esther. Esther's first appeared in the story as one of the young virgins collected into the king's harem as a possible replacement for Vashti, the banished wife of King Ahasuerus, and she is identified as the daughter of Abihail, and the cousin and adopted daughter of Mordecai from the tribe of Benjamin. Not much is revealed about her character, but she's described as beautiful and obedient, and she appears to be pliant and cooperative. She quickly wins the favor of the chief eunuch, Haggai, and when her turn comes to spend the night with the king, Ahasuerus falls in love with her and makes her his queen. All this takes place while Esther keeps her Jewish identity secret. After Esther becomes queen, her cousin Mordecai becomes involved in a power struggle with the grand vizier Haman, the Agagite, a descendant of the Amalekite king who was an enemy of Israel during the time of King Saul. Mordecai refuses to bow before Haman, and this so infuriates Haman that he resolves not only to put Mordecai to death, but also to slaughter his entire people. He secures the king's permission to do this, and a date is set, Adar 13th, determined date of the festival of Purim, a popular Jewish festival. When Mordecai learns of Haman's plot, he rushes to the palace to inform Esther, weeping and clothed in sackcloth. At this point in the story, Esther's character comes to the fore. When she first learns of Haman's plot and the threat to the Jews, her reaction is one of helplessness. She cannot approach the king without being summoned on pain of death. And the king has not summoned her in 30 days, implying that she has fallen out of favor. However, following Mordecai's insistent prodding, she resolves to do what she can to save her people, ending with the ringing declaration, "After that, I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." The pliant and obedient Esther has become a woman of action. She appears unsummoned before the king Ahasuerus, who not only does not kill her, but promises to grant her request. The text here, as though throughout, does not mention God or God's providence, but yet God's providence is clearly in the background. In a superb moment of understanding, Esther asks the king to a dinner party. The king, accompanied by Haman, attends Esther's banquet and again seeks to discover her request, which she once more deflects with an invitation to another dinner party. Only at the second dinner party, when the king is sufficiently beguiled by her charm, does she reveal her true purpose, the unmasking of Haman and his plot. She reveals for the first time her identity as a Jew and accuses Haman of the plot to destroy her and her people. The volatile king springs to defense of the woman to whom he has indifferent 3 days earlier. Haman is executed, and the Jews receive permission to defend themselves from their enemies, which they do with great success. The book ends with Mordecai elevated to the office of Grand Vizier and power now concentrated in the hands of Esther. The purpose of the Book of Esther is to demonstrate to the Jews living in exile that it is possible to achieve success in the country of one's exile without giving up one's identity as a Jew. The Book of Esther is unique in two important respects. First, the central character of the book and the one with whom the audience should identify is Esther, is a woman, Esther. Mordecai is, of course, the other leading character and finishes the story at a very high rank. But this is basically because of his relationship to and through the efforts of Esther. This choice of female heroes serves an important function in the story. Women were in the world of the Persian diaspora, or the dispersion, as in many other cultures, essentially powerless, marginalized members of society. Even if they belonged to the dominant culture, they would not simply reach out and grasp power as a man could. However, power they could obtain was through manipulation of the public holders of the power men. In this case, the exiled Jews could identify with the woman. He or she, too, was essentially powerless and marginalized, and power could be obtained only through one's wits and talents. But as the actions of Esther demonstrate, this can be done. By actually using her beauty, charm, political intelligence, and by taking one well-placed risk, Esther saves her people, brings about the downfall of her enemy, and elevates her kinsmen to the highest position in the kingdom. Esther becomes the model of the Jew living in exile. The second unique aspect of Hebrews' book of Esther is the absence of any overt religious element. God is not mentioned in the book. There are no religious practices observed, with the minor exception of fasting. Many commentators have argued that religious beliefs, such as the belief in God's protection of the chosen people, are present. Jewish identity seems to be primarily ethnic, not religious. It is who Esther is that makes her Jewish rather than what she practices or believes. This indicates that the audience of the book was primarily in the dispersion, where certain religious practices such as worship in the temple were simply not possible, and Jewish ethnic identity was in danger of disappearing in the great melting pot of the ancient Near East. The book of Esther shows that this does not have to happen. In fact, Jews can thrive as Jews, although the danger they may live in is also clear and acknowledged. The character of Esther serves as a positive role model for Jewish women and men living in the dispersion, both in time of the book was written and down through the centuries to the present day. The contemporaneity of this message helps to account for the enduring popularity of the book of Esther herself in the Jewish community. What I want to do today is take 9 powerful lessons from the life of Esther. 9 powerful lessons. This is written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. And if you look at what's happening in the world today, we got to realize we can't be too far from the end. I mean, things are happening all around us. So if that was is for us to understand, then what we need to redact from this. What is the purpose of the book of Esther? It's a nice story. It's a wonderful story of great things that happened and how God took a woman who was basically nothing, and she rises to power. She has great influence. She saves the people of Israel. And all. I mean, that's a good story. I like good stories. I like stories that have a good ending, too. But out of that, there were 9 things that I found that I felt we could look at. 9 powerful lessons from the book of Esther. The story gives us these there. Number 1, everyone needs a father, natural and spiritual. You notice she was an orphan. And she chose Mordecai, her relative, to be a father to her. She accepted his fathership and sort of in her life. He was the one that actually got her to be able to end up where she ended up. And Mordecai was a godly spiritual example to her. And I believe that one of the things that is so lacking in our society today, and one of the reasons there's so much trouble in the world today, especially in America here or in Canada, is the lack of fathers who actually take the place as fathers in the home. And I believe this is a challenge. She was an orphan, but she needed a father. And every one of us need to identify, I need a father. Now, we have Father God, I realize that, and that's great. But I believe that it's wonderful for us to have spiritual fathers as well. And really, your pastors, the pastors of any church, are spiritual fathers to the congregation. The Bible says that their job is to watch for your soul. there to guide you, to help you, to encourage you, and sometimes, if necessary, to correct you if something is not right. That's their responsibility. It says if they see some bad coming and they don't bark, they don't say anything, they're like a dumb dog. Well, I don't want to be a dumb dog pastor. That's not where I want to be. So what are we going to do? We're going to speak. And so, but we need a father. We need someone. And I'm glad that over the years of my life, I'm now 81 years of age. I know I don't look it and all that. I was sharing with your pastor last night about how I've had a lot of skin cancer and they keep cutting it off. And I've had 28 stitches in one side of my face, 18 in another. And then you can't even see that. But my ear, and now I can't even enter the beauty contest. But I wouldn't win though. But everybody needs a father. And over the years, I've had some wonderful fathers. Reg Lazell was a father to me. My dad was not only a natural father, but a spiritual father to me. He was a godly man, and I am today partially because of what he sowed into my life. And then since then, I've had others that had a great influence as spiritual fathers to me. One of the ones that is still alive and getting up in years is Dave Hubert. And Dave has been a spiritual dad to me. I asked him if he would take that responsibility and if he sees anything that I shouldn't be doing or that I should be doing. And I submit to his, as a father, to him to correct me or talk to me. And a couple of times he's talked to me about nothing bad, really bad that I've done, but some things, giving me some wise counsel. And so a father is a wonderful, it's not just a figurehead. He's not just somebody, well, there has to be a dad. No, but it's somebody that can really speak into your life. And I think that we need to have that. I think every one of you, I think every church needs to have it. And I was talking with pastors, and they're linked with a group of pastors. And that's wonderful because we need one another. And in Psalm 68 and verse 4 to 6, it says, sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song for him who rides through the desert, whose name is the Lord, and exult before him. That sounds like enthusiasm. You know what word enthusiasm comes from? Two words, en and theo, meaning full of God. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those who are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. I'm glad for the family of God. But I'm glad that in the family of God has spiritual fathers. Not just God himself, yes, but spiritual fathers. That to me, that is so important. And you need to realize that you need a spiritual. If you don't have a spiritual father, you better get one. It'll save you a lot of trouble. It'll be protection for you. Someone, when you go to make some major decision in life, that you just don't go and do it, and then afterwards regret what you've done, but you'll go and say, look, this is what I'm thinking to do. How do you feel about this? Would you pray with me about it and get some spiritual counsel? I think we can avoid this. So that was number one. She couldn't do it without a father. So she had a father. She accepted Mordecai as her father. Lesson number two. We can and must make a difference. You can make a difference. You can make a difference in America. You can make a difference here in Port Ludlow or wherever you live. You can make a difference in the lives of people. You not only can, but you must. And he says here in Ezekiel 22 and 30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land that I should not destroy, but I couldn't find anybody. I don't want God to be able to say, I can't find anybody. I want him to be able to say, yeah, that guy Bill Brown or that guy Kevin Hunter or that or Royal George here. But you know, she was able to save her people. Yes. Why? Because she was willing to make a difference. You know, another instance of that happening, and it's amazing how many times it was women that were involved in some of these things. How many believe in the value of women ministry? They were marginalized, but they're not to be marginalized. We are one in Christ. But you remember the little orphan girl and her master? He ends up with leprosy. And she's just a slave girl. And she says, "Master, there's a prophet in Israel. If you go there, he can heal you." So he goes over, and you know what happened. He dipped 7 times in Jordan River because the command of the prophet and came home healed. You find somebody like Jael, who defeated, I mean, the van, they were after chasing after Sisera. But who did it? Jael. What'd she do? Yeah, she put a tent peg through his head.
Yeah.
She's a pretty amazing woman. Dorcas. What did she do? She made a difference. What'd she do? Sewed garments. You can make a difference. Somehow you can make a difference. For good or bad. Like Ian was telling me the other night. He said, "You know, I heard that eating lots of chili, that it's good for you." So I pulled up on the internet and I began to read, okay, what about chilies and how do they affect your stomach? And we read down and he says, I hear that he told me that I think it does something for the bacteria. And I said, okay, well, let's read. Read down. Sure enough, chilies, hot food, will destroy the bacteria in your stomach. But that doesn't really solve the problem because there's good and bad bacteria. Now, which one does it destroy? So, anyway, you can make a difference. We need to make a difference. And I'd like you to leave this place today saying, I'm going to make a difference somewhere, somehow, in somebody's life, and you can do it. Hallelujah. Amen. Number 3, God has us strategically located and wants to protect us. Esther was in the right place at the right time. I believe we're not accidents going somewhere to happen. It says the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. And therefore, God wants to put us in the right place at the right time for the right thing. Now, I can tell you a few instances of that. And I was going over the bridge of the forts near Fort Saskatchewan, crossing the river. And I look, and here's this girl. She's already over the rail, ready to jump into the river. And I was able to talk her out of it. And we got the police, and they took her because she probably needed some help. But, you know, it was right there at the right moment. My son, Kerry, was with a friend, was sitting on a, you know what a cut line is? It's where they made a pipeline and they cut the trees all down there on the side. And it's out in an area where we sometimes do the awful thing of hunting. And he was sitting there with a friend. And somehow, whatever, he just felt an urge, move. And he moved. He hadn't moved 2 minutes in that tree, huge tree. Not maybe as big as the 90-foot one that my brother cut out of his yard yesterday, but it was a big tree. And it fell over. It had been crushed right there. You know, I can tell you my experience. I was always down opening the garage door for my dad when he came out to go to the dry cleaning plant that we owned. And I would be there to open the door so the doors wouldn't slam on the car. And this one morning, I couldn't find my keys. And I went upstairs and down, started looking for the keys, couldn't find them. He went out, got in the car, and finally I found them. And I kissed my mother goodbye, and I walked to the door, and as I walked to the door, the garage exploded. It broke windows 6 blocks away. The roof opened like a book. And my dad's hat that was on his head in the car ended up sitting on the garage, top of the garage next door. The door that where I normally would have been standing was driven across the back lane and hit the other wall so hard we had to cut it off. We had to cut the studs with the saw to be able to get it. I'd have been a pancake, a smudge. And, You know, I believe God can protect us and watch over us. And the interesting thing about that is, my dad had been preaching or teaching in the Sunday school. He was the Sunday school teacher. The Sunday before, that the angel of the Lord encamps around about those that fear Him because they trust in Him. What a, you know, that's a good illustration. It works. It works. The Bible works. Praise God. But God wants to strategically locate us that we might be in opportune places at certain times to do certain things for Him. Faith, number four. Faith produces courage and is all important. Man, I just was reading the article of that young ex-military man when all the shooting went on in Roseburg the other day, and he ran towards the shots, and he's in the hospital, but he's alive, and hopefully he'll recover. But he saved the lives of many other people that would have been killed. And it was, you know, courage, courage. And, but faith produces courage. Some people feel, well, I'm a little nobody. No, you're great people. God loves you. You're able to do it exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. God's with us. And therefore, we need to recognize that faith produces courage, and that's so important. How many need courage? Sometimes you face situations that are just ugly, and you'd like to run from them. That isn't courage. You've got to go in and take care of it. Stand, and having done all to stand, the Bible says. In Ephesians 6 and 13, therefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And then in 2 Samuel 23, 8 and 12, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tekelmonite that sat in the seat of chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Ezonite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. It takes courage, one man, to take down 800. And after him was Eleazar. These are David's mighty men. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Now, anybody that's the son of Dodo, I've heard some strange names. Like in Edmonton, we have a place called Wong Accounting. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahuite, one of three mighty men with David, and they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was as weary that his hand clave to the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned unto spoil. Then after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines were, with all these names, and were gathered together unto the troop, where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Now, it takes courage to do those kind of things. I think God wants us to be courageous. Be courageous. She was courageous. Esther was courageous. Courageous woman. Number five, fasting and prayer brings clarity and hope for deliverance. Now, that was the one thing, spiritual thing, that she did in this thing. She fasted and prayed. And fasting and prayer has an effect upon us, because we forget about this stuff on the side and we begin to focus on the Lord. And we need that fasting and prayer. How many of you believe in fasting and praying? The praying part is easy. The fasting I find difficult. I like food. Especially when Ian cooks it, it's very good. He's a good cook. But preparation for success is God-guided. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face, then shall I hear from heaven and heal their land. The purpose of prayer, we were talking about this, your pastors and ourselves, the purpose of prayer, why do we pray? Are we reminding God? I mean, He knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning from the end. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Why do I need to pray if He knows it all? Well, I believe that God is wanting us to recognize our need of Him. Yes. And that we cry out and say, oh, Jesus.
Can't do it. You can. I need you. You're an ever-present help in time of trouble. You are my God, and I trust in you. And so, fasting and prayer,
Thank you, yeah. So fasting and prayer, it brings clarity. And when after she fasted and prayed, it was when she went in to the king and was ready to do something, because she backed what she was going to do up with prayer and fasting ahead of time. Number six, God demands obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And obedience is something that we have to learn, obeying the word of God. And Nehemiah 1 and 5 says, "But if you turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I return and gather from thence, and will bring them into one place that I have chosen to set my name there." In other words, and throughout the scripture, you find different, if you will do this, I will do this. If you will do this, I will do this. If you do this, I'll do this. And I want the best. I want everything that God has for me. But obedience is better to sacrifice than to hearken than the fat of lambs. In other words, it's better to obey than afterwards do something wrong and then repent of it. Because usually there's some connection of problem connected with that situation that you found yourself in. And so, you know, like he says, neglect not the assembling of yourselves together. And more so as you see the day approaching. We just talked a little while ago about we're living in the end times. Well, neglect not the assembling of yourselves together. We do need one another. We need koinonia. We need relationship. We need these things. So God demands obedience. And if we obey, we will be blessed. If we don't, then we will have some problems. Not that he doesn't want to bless us, but some of the things that are written so for our good. I mean, the reason you tell a child don't touch the knife is because you know it's not going to affect you, other than if they injure themselves, you're going to have to look after them. But you know it's going to hurt them. And so God is saying, okay, you obey me and you'll save yourself a lot of trouble. Hallelujah. Number seven, God uses everything and everybody for his divine purpose. In Isaiah 48, it's the strangest scripture. Cyrus, an ungodly heathen king, and God says, he is my shepherd. I will perform all my pleasure. He will perform all my pleasure. And they even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple the foundation shall be laid. Now, it was not common. I mean, I mixed a little bit with the king of Buganda. And I was at his birthday parties. And the tribal chiefs would come and bow before him and give him gifts and lavish him with all kinds as he sat on his throne of leopard skins and with all the pomp and all of that. And I was invited to the birthday parties because his sister was one of the members of our church. And Princess Magali Kitaka. And so I saw there that kings generally, they get, don't give. But when God gets in their heart, what did he do? I mean, he gave. Go back, build Jerusalem. Give them wood. Gave them all the letters to the, go and get it done. You know, it's amazing what God can do if we'll let him. God uses everything and everybody. And so you are a candidate for service. You are. Okay, number eight. As God's children, he will protect us even when outside of his perfect will. I had a strange experience. Years ago, I was pastoring in Glad Tidings in Vancouver. I was came home from the mission field because the church had some need and problems. And I'm there and ministered for almost 18 months, nearly 2 years. And I said to the Lord, I'll stay here if you want me to stay. And my wife, on the other hand, was praying. She said, oh, this damp, cold climate of Vancouver, Canada. She said, Lord, if Bill has to stay, kill me. So I was praying, and I felt God say to me, if you stay, I'll bless you, and if you go, I'll bless you. I said, I'm gone.
Why? I want to get back on the mission field. That was where my heart was. That was where I really wanted to go. But, you know, even when we're, whatever we're situation we're in, God still watches over us. We're still his kids. You may have a naughty child. Now, you know, you never had that, I know, but some people do. But, you know, you still watched over them. Is that not true? You watched over them. You cared for them. And even God says, I'm married to the backslider. Well, that's a pretty close relationship to be connected with a backslider, somebody who's gone back to the Lord. And in this particular instance, I don't know if you realize, but really, Esther didn't need to be here, there, nor Mordecai where they were. Cyrus had told them, you can go back to Jerusalem, where you'd been taken out in exile. It's your choice. You can stay or go. They decided to stay. Others decided to go. You see, after you've been in a certain place for 70 years, it kind of becomes home. You know the language, the food, the culture, the people. After 70 years living in one particular place, you know it's home to you. And then to have to go back to Jerusalem and start all over again, and knowing nobody, everything's changed, everything's altered, everything's different than it was before. I mean, that is just, you know, I think I'll stay here. I know this. That I don't know. We don't like the unknown. We don't like the unknown. So anyway, they stayed, and they didn't have to be there. And this book would never have been written if they had gone back. But they stayed on there. But from it, we can learn that no matter where we are, what circumstance or whatever, that God will be with us. You can be in one place or another place doing this or doing that, but the angel of the Lord encamps round about those that fear him. God is with us. And as a result, we can have confidence in him. God will protect us in the circumstance. And finally, in lesson 9, because of faith, your identity should not be affected while living in a foreign society. And we are living in good old America, but it's a foreign society. All of the basic things that we've known for years, I mean, family and all of these things that were just foundational, we never even gave it a thought. Back 25, 35 years ago, the stuff that's coming up nowadays, it wasn't even a thought in our minds. We never thought of anything like that would ever happen. We just couldn't believe that it has happened. But you know, we may live in a strange society, but we're not going to be affected by it. Because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. We're not going to be contaminated by it. We're not going to be destroyed of it. You know, the Bible says in another place in Psalm, I forget which Psalm it is, in a certain place it is written, fret not thyself because of evildoers, for they shall increase unto more ungodliness. And you know, we can get so fretful about things that are happening, and oh, it's just become, you know, we're tormented with the thing. Look at the evil, look at the wickedness, look at the da 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 da. And the Bible says, fret not thyself because of it's going to happen. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. They shall increase unto more ungodliness. It's better for us to focus on Jesus. Focus on the Lord. Focus on the love of God. Focus on service unto the King. So the book of Esther demonstrates to the Jews living in exile that it's possible to achieve success in the country of one's exile without giving up one's identity. You know, Matthew says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let your light so shine before men. Philippians, the 4th chapter and 13th verse says, faith says, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so the book of Esther teaches us several things that actually happened to her. And that's why it's there. It's for you and I to learn. And we say, well, okay, well, she did this. This is what happened. It can happen the same way in our lives. We can take it and rubber stamp it over, or superimpose it over our actions and what we do. And all of these things are written for our admonition. Admonition is counsel. Admonition. And as we follow that admonition, I believe God is going to strengthen us. We're going to have new vision, new desire, new ability, new faith, new confidence that God is going to work unto, in, and through us. And Father, today I just pray for each one that's here. Each one of us are in different situations, Lord. Some face situations with family problems, financial needs, difficulties, health conditions, all these things. Even possibly people that hate us. The society is so drastically changing. We hardly know that it's the same country in some ways. And yet, Lord, in it all, like you did with Esther, you kept her so she rose above it. She took leadership, and she delivered your people. Lord, you've called us that we might also do the same thing, that we might deliver and set others free, that we might take the weapons of your warfare that you've given to us, and we might war a good warfare and conquer. Lord, they aren't given to us just for show. They're not parade items. They're items that you and I might use, Lord, that you've given us for, that we might use them for battle, that we might conquer, we might overcome, and that through it we may see the power of God manifest. Lord, manifest your life and power and glory and anointing through each one that's here today. This week, may there be a difference in the lives of others because of what they've learned and what we've learned this day. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Pastor?
Amen. Beautiful. Excellent.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
How many believe there was something in that message for you?
Yes.
And for me?
Yes.
The scripture says in Esther, chapter 4, verse 14, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Each of us have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So how dark it gets out there doesn't make any difference, does it? Because the light of Jesus is shining bright in here, right? Let's do that. Let's go out today dedicated more than ever to make a difference in our world, in our day, in our lives, because we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Amen. Good word this morning. Thank you again, my brother. What we're going to do is invite you back next Sunday morning at this time. And Brother Bill will bring part two. Oh, no, I'm sorry. He's not going to be here. We're going to go back to continuing our series on the book of Colossians. We invite your friends to be with us as we celebrate together the Word of God. Remember Grace Gathering this Wednesday night. How many know that God is good all the time? Would you stand with me, church, and extend your hands toward Brother Bill and Brother Ian and those of you, Alan and Shannon, if you'll lay hands on them and others around. Father, we thank you for the good news that you continue to bring through the man of God. Lord, we thank you so much for Brother Bill and Gerda. We pray the power of the Holy Spirit will continue to abide. Oh, God, continue to strengthen them body, soul, and spirit. We continue to impart the blessing of the Lord. And thank you that they have poured out to us so faithfully over all these years. Continue to bless them with wisdom, grace, and anointing as they pour out, Lord, to those who look to them for their leadership, light, and anointing. Bless them, we pray. Bless our brother Ian. Thank you, Lord, for his faithfulness to you, this man of God. Lord, we pray that the refreshing of Jesus, body, soul, and spirit, is his. We bless them who have come to us in the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now I pray you would continue to strengthen your people who have come here this morning, because we thank you for the privilege we have to gather in this place and in this way. Lord, we pray that as we go forward, we will go forward knowing that you are the God who does all things well, and we are so excited to be in the kingdom for such a time as this. In the powerful name of Jesus, and they all said,